Americans have not done very well managing their money. The federal government spends about 30% more than it takes in every year. State and local governments have a debt that adds another $3 trillion. The national debt now exceeds $22 trillion. Government pensions add another $6.5 trillion to that debt. And then we come to personal debt, which averages $59,000 per person. Now that includes mortgages, but as you add it all up, you understand there is no way this will ever be paid off. The Bible warns about the dangers of debt. It doesn't forbid debt, but warns against the dangers of debt. It has a lot to say about money, the Bible in general. Christ in particular spoke a lot about money. Of Christ's 39 parables, 11 of them deal with money. One out of seven verses in the Gospel of Luke deals with money. Not asking for money. This is not going to be a sermon on giving. The scripture is concerned about money. The Bible has so much about money and our use of it because money and the use of our money is a test of character, of your spiritual character, of your relationship to God and your faith in God. And yet, in spite of all that the scripture has to say about money, it seems we have such a hard time getting it right. Not only as a nation, but as individuals as well. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be good stewards of God's resources. So we need to pay attention and understand the biblical principles of stewardship, of handling money, and we need to seek to practice them and put them in use in our own lives. Jesus takes up the subject of money and stewardship again in what is known as the parable of the rich farmer. There are some similarities to the parable that we looked at last week, Lazarus and the rich man, but there are differences, and Jesus has a different point that he is seeking to get across. Now we have the setting for this parable in the previous verses. So if you'll look at chapter 12 again and verses 13 and 15. Then one of the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Jesus is teaching a large group of disciples, and he's talking about, or has been talking about in the previous verses, about some rather solemn things, including the persecution that is coming and judgment. And he pauses for a moment to take a breath. And a man jumps in from the crowd and he speaks up with a personal issue that's completely off topic. Now, this is not a Jewish leader, not a Pharisee, not an enemy. He's just an ordinary person from the crowd. And he says, "Teacher," a respectful word or term for Christ, "Teacher, order my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this is not a question, is it? He's not seeking counsel from Christ. He's not seeking some advice and some direction of what he should do. Here is a man like so many people, even today, not really concerned about spiritual matters that are so heavy, so important, so eternal. No, he's concerned not about what Jesus is saying and teaching. He's concerned about his own immediate affairs, his pocketbook, his money, his comfort. His father had died and divided the inheritance between the two sons. And this brother wants Christ to pressure the brother to give him more of the inheritance. Now, we don't know the exact details because they're really not relevant. It's not the point. This man is not seeking wisdom from the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. He's not asking for advice and counsel and wisdom. Rather, he's telling Christ. You catch that? He's instructing Christ to help him fulfill his greedy wishes, his covetous wishes. He's right. His desires are right, and he wants Christ to tell his brother to fulfill them. It reminds me a little bit about how many people pray. And we come to our prayers and we have needs in our lives. And in our prayers, we end up instructing God. We tell God what we want, what we need, what he should do, because this is what we need. Instead of coming to God and seeking God's mind, God's guidance, and submitting ourselves to God's will, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if possible, let this cross pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Well, Jesus responds to this request, prayer, rather severely. Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, it wasn't Jesus' purpose to come and to solve all these petty little issues of life. Jesus did teach, and the scriptures are full of principles that we are to live by and to judge by, and that will give guidance in situations like this. Actually, the scriptures are pretty clear about this situation, but it's beside the subject, beside the point this morning. Whatever the details, Christ ignores them. He understands this man's heart. And what is this man's heart? Well, he goes straight to the real issue. The problem of his heart is that he loved the world and the things of the world. He was selfish. He was covetous. He was greedy. He loved the world and the things of the world rather than loving God. So verse 15, which is critical to our understanding this morning, is the principle, is Jesus' point. Take heed and beware of covetousness, the 10th commandment we read earlier. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And Jesus is teaching something that is exactly contrary to how people thought then and think now. How many of your neighbors, how many of your friends would embrace this statement of Jesus? How many professing Christians embrace this statement of Jesus? Like many today, they believe that man's life, his standing, indeed did consist of the abundance of things. Money, lands, houses, jewels. But in contrast, consider Christ our King. He had riches and fullness of life, but he possessed practically nothing. Luke tells us that Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head. He was homeless. Nothing of the world's possessions. And yet he was rich. What is important is not what we have, but what we are and what we do. That through Christ we are right with God. That we're living as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. That our heart and our relationship to Christ is right. That the character of Christ is in us. That we are seeking first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Trusting God to take care of all the other things, which Jesus says God will do. So knowing this man's heart, his covetousness, his greed, which reflected the covetousness, the covetous nature that we all have, we all possess, Jesus tells a parable. And that's the parable of the rich fool, verses 16 through 20. So here's a farmer who's abundantly rich. His lands are productive beyond normal. And as a result, his barns are all full. And in those days, that was like money in the bank. He was wealthy. He was set. Notice that there's nothing in the parable of ill-gotten gain. No underhanded business practices. No cheating of people. It's hard work. It's frugality. It's honest labor and farming, sowing, reaping, and an abundant crop. We should also note that there's no suggestion that he paid his laborers poorly or that he lived a wicked life. And on top of the wealth that he had, no extra work on his part, he's given the gift of a bumper crop. Not something he earned. He didn't put in extra work for it. God just blessed him with a bumper crop. So, the problem that he has to deal with is this. What do I do with this unexpected bumper crop? Because my barns are full already. Well, we're told that he begins debating, and Jesus uses an expression, he debates with himself. No consideration of God, no consideration of the needy. After all, he says to himself, these are my crops. Now, this brings up an important question. Why do you work? Why do you leave home in the morning or at night or whatever your schedule is? I know some of you have odd schedules. Why do you do that? And go to work and labor all week long or all day long to earn money? Well, the scripture discusses several reasons. And I will mention three. I touched on them last week. I'll expand a little bit more this week. The first reason we work is to care for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now this can include saving for the future as well, which God commends. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Likewise, Proverbs 13:22 states that parents are to leave an inheritance to their children. A good man, a righteous man, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's grandchildren. Sometimes it's a little easier to think about giving money to your grandchildren than your children, but God says, even to your grandchildren. And there are other similar passages, but the point is, as believers, we are to see to the physical needs, the financial needs, the worldly needs of our families, now and into the future. Even the scripture advocates intergenerational wealth. Then we're to work to help others. Now, we're probably pretty good at the first one, or we try to be. Maybe not so good at the second one. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that," and here's the purpose, here's the reason, "he may have something to give to those in need." That's Ephesians 4:28. Good one to highlight in your Bibles. James says something similar. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." And that is not to say to them, "Well, I'll be praying for you and your need." No, it's to help them and to give them physical and financial aid. Christians are to practice generosity with their money. We are to give, and the Bible refers to this as alms. The scripture does not advocate government welfare or socialism. What it advocates is personal, voluntary generosity. That you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are to be open-handed and generous toward those in need. We also work, number three, to support the gospel ministry. 2 Corinthians 9 touches on this, but particularly verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. God has no other program but the church. And God's people work for one reason, to support and help the church do that task which God has ordained. Something to think about: under the Old Testament laws and regulations, the Mosaic law, the people of God gave more than 10% of their income. Would seem to be that we who live under the liberty of the new covenant ought to do at least that. Some seek to do more as God blesses them. In the last century, there was a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau. Perhaps you've heard of him. He's a very successful manufacturer of earth-moving equipment in the 1900s. He died in the 1960s. But God blessed him, and he lived on 10%. He turned it upside down. He lived on 10% and gave God 90%. But this rich farmer, confident in himself, thinking only of himself, gives God no thought. Doesn't give God appreciation for his prosperity. And there is no concern, no interest for his needy neighbors or family. In fact, notice his terminology. It's telling. It's my crops. It's my barns. It's my goods. It's even my soul. And he has no concept at all of stewardship. That which he has financially, he is just the manager of. I should remind you of the Old Testament law regarding the poor. Again, it was personal, it was voluntary, and it was individual generosity, not socialism or welfare. Leviticus 19, this would be a part of the civil law under the old economy. This is God's way of caring for the poor. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly or completely reap the corners of your field, Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Don't pick up grain that you drop when you're harvesting it. Don't harvest the corners of your fields. Leave them for the poor and the animals. Oh, we've gone far from this as far as the animals. We till edge to edge, don't we? Well, a wealthy, generous farmer like Boaz, the scripture says he dropped grain on purpose. And he could leave a large corner. A chintzy, selfish farmer could keep the letter of the law, you know, just a little teeny corner. A generous farmer could leave a large corner, depending upon how many poor were seeking to glean and so on, would enter into it. But this farmer, he wanted it all for himself. And his solution, after consulting within himself, was not generosity toward those that were in need. No, tear down the inadequate barns and build bigger and better ones. And then he says to himself, and enjoy the fruit of my labor in ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But in all of this, Jesus says he didn't take God into consideration. And the sovereign Lord had other plans and says, fool, tonight you die. And then, whose will all of these things become? Now, I'd like us to look at these a little bit closer, because Jesus uses some very interesting words and plays on words. Note verse 19. The farmer says that he will take his ease and be merry. This word merry in Greek is euphrono. It's formed of two words that mean the word good and the word mind. So it's translated into English as merry or glad. Good mind, merry and glad. But the voice of God thunders, this is verse 20, fool. Well, this Greek word fool is aphron. There's four New Testament words that are used for fool, and this is the strongest. It's the harshest. It's the word for mind, but it has a negative. So it is to be without a mind, to mindless. Hence, a fool. So the word merry, verse 19, is the same root as the word fool, verse 20. Jesus is using a play on words, both in sound, because they sound similar, but also in meaning. Merry mind versus without a mind. And who says Christ didn't have a sense of humor? That's the difference from how the unrighteous view life compared to how God judges things. Well, what are we to make of this parable? Luke 12, verse 21. Jesus says, bouncing off this word fool, which the rich farmer was, Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Like the rich farmer, a fool, mindless, acting foolishly. Jesus says that there are two uses for money in this verse. One is to lay it up for ourselves, and the other is to use it for the glory of God. That is, through productive labor, generosity, the kingdom grows, is blessed. Jesus does not leave us there, but he applies this. Luke 12, 22. If you would look at these verses. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our attitude toward money and toward things is really a matter of faith. Do we trust our God? Why was this rich farmer a fool? It's not just that he was greedy and covetous and selfish, but that he thought his wealth, his life, were his own. And that his life was his, even into eternity. That he had control of his future. His faith was in fleeting wealth, rather than the omnipotent God. What the scriptures teach is that we do not own anything. Not $1, not one square foot. We are simply managers of God's wealth. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every beast of the forest, God says, is mine. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. If you are a Christian, you own nothing. You don't even own yourself. You are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. And you are just a servant of the King. As a Christian, you will fall into a deadly trap if you begin evaluating life from a worldly perspective. Because life does not consist of the abundance of things. Yes, you are to work. You are to plan. You are to care for your family. You are even to save. But King Solomon in Proverbs warns, do not labor to be rich. So you work and you gather, but God is always to be understood as the owner. And the gain of wealth is not the end. Money is just a tool to meet our needs, to promote the kingdom of Christ, to bring him glory, to serve others. Another error of the rich fool was that he sought to satisfy his soul with material things. Surely you know friends and neighbors, perhaps even family members, that are doing exactly that. And maybe they have an abundance of things, but their soul is empty. When do you have enough stuff? And the answer to that is never. We always need more. We always need more. And the more we acquire, the emptier our souls. And the more distracted we are from God, and so the more we want. Part of America's problem today is that we are too well off, too self-sufficient, too entertained. And like the rich farmer, we don't have time for God. In fact, we think to ourselves, we don't even need Him. As Solomon observed, there is one who makes himself rich and yet has nothing. Jesus rebukes the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Material goods, yes, but spiritually in poverty. It's like technology. Whatever new and exciting gadget you get, it doesn't keep you happy for long. Because something newer, better, faster comes along. The rich farmer thought there was security and there was happiness in things. But he was a fool, Jesus says, to think so. Today it's so easy to fall into that same thinking. And many do. And yet it is still foolish. Your security is never in money, never in the things of the world, only in God, your loving Heavenly Father. The abundant life, the satisfied life, does not come from things. It's only to be found by being rich toward God. Jesus notes in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. And then all of these things, these earthly things, these needed things, important things, but lesser things will be added to you. If you are a disciple of Christ, your concern is not to be about your own comfort, your own pleasure, but first and foremost, Jesus Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. And so you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. You are to trust the Lord your God for your needs. And you're to walk in obedience to Him. You're to be content with whatever God has given to you. Because it's never about you. It's never about what you have. It's never about your comfort and your ease. It's always about Christ. The world is greedy. In fact, probably your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends all kind of think greed is good. Get all you can get. But followers of Christ are to walk by faith, living to His glory and serving Him. So in faith in our God and with love for our Savior who laid down His life that we might live, be generous with your possessions, generous toward God, generous toward His church, generous toward others, friends and neighbors, especially those that are needy. Be open-handed. Be compassionate as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let love be your characteristic. No matter what your place in this world might be, may God give you the grace to be rich toward Him, laying up treasure in heaven rather than on earth.